Well, I'm honored to be here, and it's a joy and a blessing to be here, and especially considering some of the young men that will be graduating and ladies are graduating. They are special to me, and it's encouraging. I feel like the most unfit person to be up here, though. I pretend like I'm dignified in a suit like this, but I've got some folks from my home church who know a little better, and then you may have noticed the resemblance between Jericho and I. We grew up in the same church, and so some of those folks that are here to see Jericho know I'm a little better suited for skinning a buck or filleting a fish, but I'm going to try to be dignified, but this will probably be the least dignified portion of the service. So if you want to shout an amen every once in a while, that'll be just fine. That'll be just fine. Amen. And all I can say about Pastor Dameron is we keep our friends close and our enemies even closer. Right. Amen. On a serious note, I'd like to say how much a church like Fairhaven Baptist Church means, with a college like Fairhaven Baptist College, to those of us who are ministering in other parts of the country, a place where we can send our young men and our young ladies to for training and not have to worry whether they'll come back with an indifference to God's word or a feeling that they can now correct God's word because they've been trained and educated. But rather, as you heard by the testimonies tonight, especially Brother Peter's testimony, they come out with a greater love for God's word and respect for it. You can send them to a place like this where you don't have to worry about are they going to learn some modernistic style of music, but they come out understanding a little better what sacred, godly music is all about and how much that supports the preaching ministry of their home church. And so I want to thank the church for the sacrifices you make in having a college like this and training these young people. And so I truly am honored to be here tonight. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1. I'm going to try real hard to preach for 30 minutes. I promise I will be timely. I will end sometime. But I'm going to try to preach for 30 minutes. So if you listen fast, I'll be preaching fast at parts of the message. Matthew chapter 22, we're going to begin in verse 1. And we're going to read down to verse 14 for our text. And 14 will be our main text. So I'm going to ask you, when I get to that point, if you would just join in with me and read verse 14. But let's do this for the text. Let's go ahead and stand out of respect to the reading of God's word. You probably need to stand anyway after sitting and listening to all that classical music. So Matthew chapter 22. And when we get to verse 14, you join right in and read with me. Hear the word of the Lord says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king had heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king unto the servants, Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Our Father in heaven, we come before you on a tremendous night like this. At this launching point, this ceremony, for these future great servants of God. And that potential we hope to see in them. That power to go out and help change a world for you. To take a stand and hold a testimony. God, I pray that you just take this simple servant of yours, this one that is so faulty and frail, and I pray that you'd fill me with your power tonight. I pray your people will be Holy Spirit-filled listeners, and I pray, dear God, as the graduates had mentioned in their testimonies, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know you as, as their personal Savior, dear God, I pray the Holy Spirit would convict them, make it clear to them, and that they'd have the courage tonight to take you as their Lord and Savior. But God, I pray for the message that it would speak to the heart of these students tonight, both graduating from high school and college, and God, I pray that you'd give them a fervor and a zeal to do mighty things for you. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Here in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus Christ is speaking by parables. And as he speaks in this parable, it begins to say to them that there was a man who had a marriage supper for his son, and he invited guests to come. Now, you who are Bible students will understand that no scripture is of private interpretation. You don't get to just say, well, this is what I think this verse says to me. That's not how the Bible works. It has a primary interpretation. And I understand, and I want to acknowledge the primary interpretation of the text tonight, is that God the Father is having a wedding supper for his son, Jesus Christ, very soon. And he sent his servants all throughout the world to invite guests into that supper. And as they are going and bidding, some will decide not to come. There's no question about it. The primary interpretation of this text is a message of salvation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And there's an opportunity to be saved for you who are here and maybe have never made a decision for Jesus Christ. Maybe have never really made a true, genuine profession of faith. There's an opportunity for you to come and be saved. And I pray that you will. My heart is broken for those of you who are lost and outside, wandering in darkness. This text causes terror in my heart for you. There's coming a day when you'll stand before the Creator, your God. And you'll have to give an account for what you've done with the message of His Son, Jesus Christ. You have either received and accepted it and made it yours, or you've rejected it, brushed it off, and delayed it. Maybe for far too long. And maybe, just maybe at that wedding day, you'll stand without a wedding garment, the robe of righteousness that's offered freely to all. And if that's you, someday you'll stand speechless before God with nothing to answer except for that you're guilty. Guilty by your own testimony, guilty by the word of God, guilty by the creation that surrounds you, guilty by the very miraculous life that God has given you, guilty. I pray, God, that that's not the case for those who are here in the room tonight. That either you already are saved, or that God's Spirit will speak to you in such a way tonight that you decide tonight's the night that I'll be saved. Amen. Amen. I don't intend to deviate, per se, from the primary interpretation, but though every scripture has its primary interpretation, it may have many applications, secondary applications. I want to make an application tonight, and I believe it's the message of God for the hour tonight. When I knew that I'd be preaching at this commencement, at this graduation, it seemed as though God leaned down and whispered to my heart these words, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Let those words for a moment sink into your mind and into your heart, and into your soul, that these are the words of Christ written and read in the words of God. Many are called, but few are chosen. I can't help but think tonight, as we consider that text and the brevity of it, the depth of it, the strength of it, about God's calling. Some of the graduates had mentioned not all are called into full-time ministry, and I believe that's true. But I believe that all are gifted spiritually and called to do the work of their spiritual gift. If you are not involved in a local Bible preaching church in your area, then you are missing that call that God has for your life. I think about the call of God, and I think about this in the text, that many are called. I think then that that call must be a liberal call. When I think of it in the context of salvation, he says, whosoever will may come and drink freely of the water of life. In salvation, the call is liberal. I am not Calvinistic in my doctrine. I do not believe that God suffered on an old rugged cross and died and then said, for a select few, I'll allow you to be saved, but the rest are predetermined for hell. I believe that God opened his arms on that cross and stretched them out to everyone and said, whosoever will may come. It's not sound doctrine when the word of God will blow giant holes through your doctrine. And hyper-Calvinism has far too many holes in it for me to stand firm upon it. For God said that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the heart and the mind of God, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, that you'd cast off every reason that's keeping you from being saved and understand that he has called you to salvation. For it is a liberal call. It's open to all. He doesn't seem to spare in his calling. If we were to read in the previous chapter, Matthew chapter 22, Jesus again speaking in parables, talks about a farmer who had two sons. And he said to his sons, son, go and work in my field. And the first son said, father, I go. But he didn't go. And the second son said, I'll not go. I'm going to go do my own thing. But afterward, he repented and went and worked in the field. And Jesus said, which of the twain did his father's will? I find then that both those who will not do God's will receive a call and those who will do God's will receive a call. For the call is very liberal. Many are called. I think of this, if God talks of salvation as being this narrow path, straight and narrow and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go thereat. I don't think then that those who walk the broad road to destruction have never heard God's word. I think rather they step over the word of God. They step over the blood of Jesus Christ. They step over the testimony of family and loved ones, and they reject the call of God to do their own thing. For many are called. I see not only is it a liberal call, I see that it is a searching call. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. It would seem that there is no nook, no cranny, no crevice of this world, that God's eyes aren't searching at this very moment just to show his strong arm on behalf of somebody whose heart will be perfect towards him. It is a searching call. Out of every kingdom and tribe and nation and language, God is looking for men and women who will take his challenge, who will take his call, who will trust in him, and who will allow him to show himself strong on their behalf. It's a searching call. These piercing, fiery eyes of God are looking at you now, wondering, are you worthy? And yet, whether he considers you worthy or not, whether he deems you worthy or not, yet he gives this liberal call to you. He has then his will for your life, and he plans his will and his path, his course that he sets for you. It is a liberal call to all, and it's a searching call, just looking for someone. I see it's a very inclusive call to a very young boy who had yet not known God. Ere the lamp of God had gone out, the voice of God echoed through those corridors and said, Samuel, Samuel. Though at first he did not recognize the voice of one who had become so precious to him, yet the call was given to a very young boy. In a time when the word of God was precious and there was no open vision in that day, God chose a simple child. A child who was birthed in faith from a precious woman named Hannah. Who said, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. It's inclusive. It's a young boy. And to an old man, Noah. Noah, the voice of the Lord came. I have a job for you. It would seem that in this room tonight, there would be almost none too young that they could hear God's voice, yet none too old that God doesn't still have a plan and a call for them. I see one named Jonah, a prophet of God. Already serving the Lord Jehovah, already giving out the prophecy of God. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, go unto that mighty city of Nineveh and preach. And to Abraham, a nobody, who had heard his name. One out of the millions, yet God called him. I have to believe tonight that God in his divine will and knowledge has called you to some aspect, to some portion, to some level of his ministry. And it is the heart of God that he includes you not only into the family of God, but into the team of workers going into his vineyard. Will you consider the parable of those who were standing in the marketplace looking for some work to do. And the master of the vineyard came and caught them in the first hour and said, go work in my vineyard and I'll pay you what is fair. And at midday, and at the last hour of the day, still searching for some to go. You may say, but I have very little talent. I have very little ability. I have very little health. I have very little wealth. What could God want with me? It's not for your choosing to decide what God could do with what you have. He doesn't need your smarts. He doesn't need your intelligence. He doesn't need your wealth. He doesn't need your power and your ability. He has plenty of it. Rather, it seems that in his call, he's just looking for someone who is willing. I heard these stats years ago. I haven't been able to verify them, but I think if nothing else, if they're close, it speaks to a major problem going on within our churches. A missionary told me at one time that out of 30,000 young people who feel the call of God to be a missionary, maybe at a youth conference, in their home church, at a revival meeting or a missions conference, they feel the touch of God that God would want them to be a missionary. That by the time you take out the percentage that will never even start Bible college, and then you take out the percentage of those who will finish Bible college but will never start deputation, and then you take out the percentage of those who will start deputation but will never finish deputation, and then you take out the percentage of those who finish deputation and get to the field for the first time term but never make it back for a second term on the mission field, that out of 30,000 young people who feel God has called them to the ministry, you'll have 3 or 4 still on the field. Sounds like God was dead on when he said, many are called, but few are chosen. Thank God for those who feel tender hearts enough to be able to surrender to God and say, God, I'll be that missionary. I'll go to that foreign field. And for those who come for Bible college training and get the education and invest the money and the time and the sacrifice to be able to get through college and then to be able to go into some kind of service and deputation. And I wouldn't throw those years away and say that they're of no value. But of those that get to the first term on the field, you understand this, that the first 4 years, that first term on the field is usually just learning language and culture. How do I even survive here? And second term is where they usually will start a church or start their own ministry. That we lost almost the entire multitude of them who said, here am I, Lord, send me. Why? Because many are called. I see not only God's calling, but I see God's choosing. Now I know what you're thinking. Well, I'd like to be chosen by God. I had better work really hard and do really good in order to be chosen by God. I'll give my best effort at it. I'll polish everything and make myself presentable unto a holy God, and maybe he'll choose me. But I've got news for you. God's ways are not our ways. In fact, very often, the most qualified, the most educated, the most likely to succeed, very rarely ever do. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, and let's consider what God says about those that he chooses. You might think that it is good grades, wit and charm, intellect, that might cause God to look down and shine his face on someone. But look at 1 Corinthians, if you will, and consider chapter 1 and verse 18. First Corinthians chapter 1. The Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. In a crowd this size, no doubt there are some who are just waiting for the message to be over. It's foolishness. What is the point? What does this scrawny guy in front of me know any more than I do about life? Yet we don't stand here in our own power and our own wit and our own wisdom. We stand here in the power of God. He says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Those of you who came to Bible college, think of those students who were so intelligent they could think themselves right into a box. Where are they today? What are they doing for God today? Many of them ridicule and criticize and condemn the very ministry or the very message that brought them out of darkness into light, out of the horrible pit, and set their feet upon a rock. But they got too smart. They knew too much. They became educated. Look, he says again, where is the wise? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after knowledge, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world those things which are despised. God hath chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught those things which are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. See, if you come to God with all of this wit and knowledge and talent and ability, then by the time you get done doing something for Jesus, you've got a chance to brag on yourself. That's why so often our great preachers of the past came as farm boys off the back of a plow. And they didn't know much. Many of them didn't hold a college degree. But they knew one thing, God had called them. And God had chosen them. And God had pulled them out. I say to my people all the time, we have pastor fellowships in our area, and I love pastor fellowships. I like getting around preachers, and they get a chance to preach at one another. Sometimes the biggest crowd they get a chance to preach to, and they get excited about it. And I often say, you get a crowd of preachers together, and you got the weirdest group of people you've ever seen in your life. We are bizarre. We are odd. You'd look at us and say, why did God pick these? Because God chooses the weak things to confound the wise. God chooses the broken to make his most beautiful vessels. God doesn't look at us as throwaway items. He looks at us that if he does something through men like us, we have to give him the glory. Consider then God's choosing tonight. In chapter 2, he says of the same passage, 1 Corinthians, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech and wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. Or more than ever, I speak to you graduates. America needs you to be people of the power of God. Amen. To know what it is to tap into that resource. To know what it is to shine with that light. To know what it is to speak with that spirit and wisdom. America needs you to come on the scene at this time and change the world for Christ. Not by your cunningly devised arguments. If you win them with knowledge, you must keep them with knowledge. But if you win them with the power of God, he never has too little power to keep them. He chose Abraham out of the millions. Do you ever disagree with God? What a mighty man Abraham was. Do you know what gift he asked of his wife? Imagine this, ladies. It's your husband's birthday, and he said, honey, I don't want a new shotgun, I don't want a new knife, I don't want a new four-wheeler. All I'm asking out of you is that whenever we're in public, you pretend to be my sister. Please, just do that. Take your wedding ring off and just pretend to be my sister. And on top of that, he wasn't far off. Yet God looked down and said, I'll pick that one. chose David above Eliab. Samuel came in, this mighty man of God we spoke of a moment ago, who knew the call of God, who knew the power and choosing of God. He walks into the room and he looks at Jesse's sons and he sees the oldest. He says, surely the anointed of the Lord is before me. And he starts to get his horn of oil out. He anointed Saul with a little bit of oil, but he brought a whole horn for the next king. And he says, I'm gonna pour it on this boy. And when he sees Eliab, he said, this must be God's chosen. And God says, Samuel, you better put that horn back. I'm not looking at him like you're looking at him. I'm not looking at his outward appearance, the height of his stature, how strong and noble he looks. I'm looking at him differently. I see not as man sees. I'm looking at the heart of Eliab, and I have not chosen this. So Samuel went to the next son, and the next son, and the next son. And God said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. So Samuel, befuddled, said, do you have any more boys? Well, yeah, just David, he's the baby boy. He's out there taking care of the sheep. Better go and get him because I won't sit down till he comes. In comes David, huffing and puffing, a ruddy little teen of a boy. And he runs into the tent and God smites Samuel's heart and says, there's my chosen one. There's somebody. Now God saw down through the days when Eliab would stand before Goliath and shake in his boots. And David, just a little runt of a boy, would grab a slingshot and say, what? That giant? Who is he against God? Is there not a cause? God chose Jacob over Esau. Can I get an oh me out of a few hunters? Esau was an archer. A man's man. He knew what a gut pile smelled like. He's my kind of guy. If I showed up at their place and there was Jacob over in the tents with his clean, soft hands, preparing supper for everybody, and Esau over here skinning something, I'm going to go hang out with Esau. That's just me. He's a man's man. Yet God looked through that down through the time when Esau would choose the base and the vain things of this world, and Jacob would wrestle with God, a broken man, a beaten down man, a man without any further options, a man fully surrendered to God and clinging to God, say, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And God saw something in Jacob that we couldn't have seen. Can I quickly show you just some of the reasons why God chooses a man? Will you go with me back to Matthew chapter 22? Our original text in Matthew chapter 22 gives us a little bit of a clue to why many are called but few are chosen. Will you consider at least these three? Why would God choose one man above another? Why would God bless one ministry above another? Why would God put his presence and his power on this individual and not that individual? It might not be what you think. It might not be all these things that we give such praise to for those things that are noble and noteworthy to man. Our foolishness and vain to God. Watch this in verse number 3. Here's one of the reasons why God doesn't choose some people. In verse number 3 of Matthew chapter 22, the Bible says, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not. We could debate the importance of God's call. I personally feel that the call of God is vitally important, especially for those of you who will go into full-time Christian ministry, because there'll be days where you're ready to hang up the towel. Right. Right. There'll be days where the grass is not only greener, it's warmer and nicer and better, and that's where I want to go. And the call of God will keep you doing what God's called you to do and put you there for when you don't feel like going. We've lost ministries, we've lost missionaries, and in ministries we've seen pastors step aside because they don't feel God wants them. Well, our ministry is not based on feeling, it's based on a calling. They would not. John Rice said, I don't know that God ever called me. I just started preaching and God never told me to stop. If he ever wants me to stop preaching, all he's got to do is tell me and I'll stop preaching. But I'm just willing. I'm an available vessel. Here am I. Yet these who are bidden to the supper, these who are bidden to partake of the master's table, these who are given the first choice spot, would not. They would not. And there are some who hold degrees, who are intelligent, who probably could have been better pastors and ministers and missionaries and evangelists than all of us, would not. Maybe the cost was too high. Maybe the sacrifice too much. Maybe the ministry too long and too hot. But they just chose that they would not. Will you notice this? A second crowd that God does not choose. Verses 4 and 5, again, he sent forth other servants saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready to come to the marriage. All things are ready, come to the marriage. Look at the invitation, verse 5. But they made light of it. They went their ways, the one to his farm and the other to his merchandise. They made light of it. Serving God was not a valuable occupation as much as making money. Do you know how many men I've heard tell me, when I retire, I'm really going to give my life to God? Nothing against you retired people here, but have you seen a retired person lately? Well, I'll have all this money to give to God. I'll just give him all my time. I know a lot of retired people. They say, I don't know where I had the time to work. And I'm busy all the time. Just going all the time. I find then that if you won't make God's ministry your priority, yes, sir, there's a good chance he'll choose somebody else. There's a good chance he'll say, well, if you'll make light of it, if it's not the most important thing to you. Do you know why we as pastors get so worked up about the ministries that we're over? You know why we agonize? You know why we shed tears? Do you know why we worry and we watch and we pray? Do you know why? Because it matters to us. Amen. It's the most important thing we've got going. Amen. It's the utmost to us. We work at it. We strive at it. We search at it. Because it matters to us. These made light of it. You know, as a young man, still a teenager, God had called me to preach when I was 9 years old. He saved my soul the summer I turned 5 years old. And when I turned 9 years old, God impressed upon my heart that he wanted me to be a preacher. My great pastor, Norman Kroll, Kevin Kroll's father, preached a Sunday night message. I don't even fully remember what the message is about, but in the invitation, he said, I wonder, and I can't think of another time that he did this. He said, I wonder if there's not a young person here tonight that God's impressing upon your heart and God wants you to surrender to the ministry. And my hand shot up. I knew it was me. He talked to me that night and one other boy. Both of us raised our hands. Both of us said, God called us. And praise God for that preacher who loved me and began the process of preaching in me. But in that process of being a teenager, I happened to visit a horse farm up in northern Michigan, in central Michigan. And when I was on that horse farm, the farmer came to me and said, I want to talk to you. He said, see all this? I own all this land. See it all? I own all these barns, all these horses, all these saddles. It's my life's dream. I just love horses. But he said, when I was a young man like you, God called me to preach too. And he said, look at it all. I'd give it all up today if I could go back and do what God called me to do. And he said, young man, don't ever turn from that call God's called you to. They made light of it. They went to their farm. They went to their merchandise, making money, possessing things, experiencing this life to its full was more important to them than laboring with the master in his vineyard. Watch this. I hope some will tune in here. Look with me. In verse 6, he says, and the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. I'd like to give you a little bit of a warning here tonight. Don't count out a broken, humble man. A man who's trying to serve the Lord. A man who's doing the best that he knows how, just trying to follow the Lord. Don't count him out if God brings him down that low and breaks him to the point where all he can do is cling to the angel and say, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. You better not count that man out. And you better be careful if you're the one criticizing God's men. I know I'm stepping on tender territory since I'm a preacher. But I want to say this. As a pastor, we're only the servants of God. We're only under shepherds. It's really not our message. We're the message bearer. God's word was around 2,000 years before I was even thought of. I'm simply heralding his message and preaching his word. And those who take it upon themselves to treat spitefully the man of God, notice what he said about these men. He said he sent his armies unto them. If you don't know enough about God's word to know what his armies are, he describes them to the children of Israel. They are the locust, the sword, pestilence. These armies come and they destroy. God said that when we get right with God, he will rebuke the devourer for our sakes. I take that to mean that when we get contrary to God, when we get sideways with God, when we spitefully treat his servants in a way that doesn't honor them and respect them for who they're serving, if you can't honor them, at least who they're serving, that God releases some armies in your life. And you ought not be so bold. You ought not be so brazen. Let not him that putteth his armor on boast like him that taketh it off. I tell you what, I try to taste my words ere they pass my teeth when I start criticizing other people. Because they may be at a point in ministry and life that I've not been there yet. Hey, it's easy to throw rocks. It's easy to criticize. It's easy to cut down. It's easy to see when a pastor is leading a church and taking it a certain direction. It's very easy to step back and say, well, I wouldn't do it that way. Of course you wouldn't. You're not me. Sometimes things are going on that I don't even approve of. We got to take care of those things, and we're trying to resolve them. Meanwhile, we're getting pushed from the front and kicked from behind, and we're just trying to serve Jesus. You know, we're made out of the same flesh and bone you are. Better watch yourself. A lot of churches represented here tonight coming in to see these graduates. We're not speaking to one people. We're not speaking to one group. We're speaking to all of us saying, you better mark yourself. You better watch yourself. These men aren't perfect. God doesn't choose the perfect. He chooses, remember, the broken things. God doesn't choose the equipped. He equips the chosen. God doesn't look for what you've got and to decide whether or not he's going to use you. He just makes you what you ought to be. They treated them spitefully. Many times we do that with our words. Do you know how the children of Israel nearly rotted their leader, Moses, from the inside out? They murmured. I don't even like the sound of the word, do you? Murmur. It's a bit bizarre. Its definition is literally a low mumbling sound. It's what you students do when you're in class and you lean over and you say something to your buddy and you only want him to hear, and the teacher catches you. Says, would you, Mr. Wagner, would you like to share something with the whole class? No. That's why I was murmuring. It's why I was low sound. If I wanted the whole class to hear it, I'd have said it loud enough. Murmur. And they murmured against Moses. You know, the meekest man that ever walked the face of the earth. Miriam and Aaron joined in with it. And to be honest, I might join in with them if I hadn't known what God did to them. Moses said, don't marry outside the children of Israel. Then he went and married outside the children of Israel. And Miriam said to Aaron, can't believe he did that. Murmur, murmur, murmur. God said, what's that you said, Miriam? Come here. When I talk to men, I talk in dark sayings. But with this man, Moses, it's not so. I talked to him face to face. That's why his face was shining with a radiance the children of Israel were afraid of. And God gave her leprosy. Were it not for a meek man saying, please, Lord, forgive her. Did you know that's the heart of a true shepherd? Many times we stand between God's judgment and you, and we plead for God's mercy in your life because we see the damage you're doing to yourself and your children. We say, God, please have mercy on them. Meanwhile, you're criticizing them. They treated his servants spitefully. Why he chooses? Can I finish with one last verse? John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and I'm out of time. Notice verse 16 and 17 with me for sake of time. I'd love to read the entire chapter. He is the vine, we are the branches, and we glorify God when we bring forth much fruit. And what is that fruit God's talking about, if not the fruit of the Spirit? For he says, greater love hath no man than this, they lay down his life for his friends. Verse 16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things have I commanded you. I think we've forgotten this commandment, that you love one another. You haven't been trained, graduates, to go out and correct everybody. You've been trained to love. It doesn't matter what position you may take. Maybe it's teaching some class. Maybe it's some secretarial position. Maybe it's some forgotten spot somewhere that nobody really notices or prays or lauds. Yet God wants you to invest the love of God in whatever it is that you're doing. This is why he chooses us. He chooses us because, here am I, send me, we're willing to go. He chooses because we don't make light of the things of God. It's the most important thing we can do with our life. He chooses because we honor those who God has put over us. And he chooses us in order to show his fruit to a lost and dying world. If a lost man came in this church, you know what should impress them about us? Look at all the ties on those men. Now I'm for wearing a tie. Look how sharp the ladies are. Boy, look how they've got everything. All the I's are dotted, all the T's are crossed, and boy, it's so nice. No, the Bible says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples and that you have love one toward another. And he commands that love to be fervent love. Boy, so much more we could say. We've seen God's calling. We've seen his choosing. I hope someday we stand before God and we can see his faithful. Powerful verse in the book of Revelation. Can we finish by reading that? Let's go to Revelation chapter 17 and I'll close from here. Revelation chapter 17. Notice with me in verse 12. Revelation chapter 17. Beginning in verse number 12, we're going to finish with verse 14. I'm going to ask you to join with me in reading when we get to verse 14 at that second portion of verse 14. I'll read that these make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. And when I get to that point, you join in when we say, for he is Lord. And we're going to read that together. And lift your voices up when we read that portion. And let it sink in who these people are that stand with the Lamb. The Bible says, in the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which receive no kingdom as yet. But receive power as kings, 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords, and King of kings, and they that are with him are called, and chosen, and faithful. We could stand at our feet just for a brief moment with heads bowed and eyes closed.